This morning I said I was going to teach, and I got carried away and preached instead. I think I'll preach tonight. No teaching tonight, I guess.
There's a little bit in there.
This is another one of my incredible titles. One word. Neither. Oh, let's pray again. Yes. Jesus, we thank you for your spirit, your presence, and your anointing and your word that are here. God, I pray that you would work through your word tonight. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to your word. And I know some of us may have been struggling with these things. I pray, God, that you would speak to our heart. In Jesus' name, God, let's move in a mighty way, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Raymond and Trisha, you can be seated. Neither. Why? When we look at our lives and the things that happen or don't happen, the question why often comes up. I've told you the story before, but when I was 11 years old, we got the news that my father had passed away unexpectedly, and for the next, I want to say 7 years or more, I found myself wrestling with the question, why? Why him? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? And what did our family do to deserve this pain and this hurt and this loss? And my parents had been divorced, and I'm not sure how old I was. I want to say around 3 or so. It was shortly, I think, after my brother was born. I don't remember it happening. I grew up mostly without a father, not knowing where he was or even who he was for a lot of the time. And then one day, shortly after I received the Holy Ghost and was baptized at the ripe old age of 9, we received a phone call. And on the other line was my father. He had moved back to St. John and he wanted to see us. And I hadn't heard from him in a long time. And I was pretty angry at him for not being there for the most part. And I didn't want to talk to him, and my mother somehow convinced me. So eventually I agreed that, you know, I'd go see him or he'd come see us or however it worked. I'm not quite sure. I don't remember all the details. I'm old now. And for 2 years or so, I had a father. Not every day, but usually at least once a week. Usually on the weekend, he'd pick us up and we'd go skating, or he taught me how to fly a kite, and we watched Hockey Night in Canada, especially during the playoffs. Played basketball in the driveway. And once we even took a family vacation with both of our parents. This is one of those things that you remember, but you think you must have made it up because they don't know how it worked. But I remember they were both there. I can't remember if we all stayed together or what happened, but we were both there. They were both there. And we went to PEI, and I remember we went to a driving range, and that's when I hit my father in the face with a golf club. He held it in pretty good. He didn't say what he was thinking, I think. But if you've ever been a child of divorce, there's always that hope that somehow in some way your parents will reconcile and you'll be what we call a real family again. And as a kid, you know, you don't understand the ins and outs and the nuances and all those things that go along with adult relationships. But I had this, I know it was foolish, hope that maybe, you know, my parents would get back together. And I know I love my mother and I love my father, and as far as I knew, they loved my brother and I, and, you know, why couldn't we all just love each other? You know, I had this thought. I never really said it to anyone, but that's what I thought and prayed about, and I pray and I pray, and I, you know, I knew that he wasn't where he needed to be with God, and I thought maybe if he came back to church and got saved, then this would happen, and I'd pray and pray that he'd come back to God. You know, he'd gone to Bible college as a young man, and he even preached some. And I've met some pastors that he preached for, and They still remembered him years later, which is pretty cool. But I remember one Sunday turning around and he'd come to church and sitting near the back. And he smiled at me with that twinkle in his eye, and I thought, yes, it's finally happening. But it didn't. And it never did. I don't think I ever saw my father go to the altar. And he was taken from us when I was 11. And I wrestled with this. I was basically in our church, I was the only kid in the youth group from what you would call a broken home. And I'd see other fathers praying with their kids at the altar, and I heard them, you know, trash talking and back talking their fathers behind, you know, complaining about how horrible they were and all this. And I'd see them, you know, praying with them at the altar, and I'd start feeling bad for myself. And I'd think, you know, why me? You know, these kids don't even appreciate what they got. You know, why did this happen to me? And I fought that for years, and I blamed God, and I blamed myself, I blamed my mother, I blamed my father. And you know, he'd had something terrible happen to him when he was a teenager, and that affected his mind growing up after that, and it affected some things and decisions he made. And so I blamed the person who had done that to him, and I just wanted to blame someone. I'd been robbed when I thought life should have given me. Why me? Why? It was a question I often asked. And I think if there's anything that, as a minister of sorts, when I get asked, it's that question, why? And I don't think I'm alone in asking that question. I'm sure most of us have asked that once or twice or even thrice. It's a common thing. Something we wrestle with. And when something is wrong, when something bad happens, when things don't go the way that we think they should, or we want them to, we need a reason. We want a reason to help it make sense. We need someone or something to blame. Right? It's not a new thing. Job, he fought it for chapters in the book of Job. His friends try to come up with reasons. Maybe you offended God. Maybe you sinned. Maybe there's something that you forgot about that you did. And maybe it was this or that. And they tried for 40 chapters or so to come up with things that, you know, reasons why this was happening to Job. But we get the backstory, and it's only happening to Job to prove a point to Satan. But Job, there's no record that Job ever knows that or ever learns that, as far as we can tell. And so it's this thing that people have always wrestled with, I think. And in the Gospel of John, John records a story in chapter 9. It's supposed to be verse 1. I already messed it up. Oh, well. And as Jesus passed by, it says, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And so Jesus, he had been speaking in the temple, and he said a phrase that set the people afire, and it stirred them right up. And he said to the people in the temple, he said, before Abraham was, I am. We talked a little bit about that this morning. And the crowd lost their minds, and they started arguing with Jesus, and they started pushing back against him. And so he said some more things about him and Abraham, and they got angrier and angrier and angrier, and so angry that they picked up some stones to try to kill him. And I mean, I've probably made some people upset with preaching or some words that I've said, but as far as I know, no one has wanted to kill me yet. And that's what Jesus had done. And Jesus, it says, the Bible says he hid himself and he escaped from the temple. And as he's leaving, as he's walking away from the temple, he sees a man, presumably on the side of the road, who was blind from his birth. How they knew this right off, that he was blind from his birth, I don't really know. I don't know if they learned it later and added. I don't know if it was someone they'd seen many times. Maybe the man told him that he was blind. Maybe his parents told him. Or maybe he was a popular fellow in town. You know how some towns have those people that are well known? Usually the usually a little bit different. Everybody knows who they are. We've got some here. I don't want to name names, but in St. John, there was a lady that pushed a doll around in a stroller all the time. Everybody knew her name and her story. You know, sometimes there's people like that in town. So I don't know if this guy was one of those, you know, one of those guys. It was probably something like one of those. Everyone just kind of knew he was always there and knew this story, whether they knew him or not. And, well, there are six stories in the Gospels of people being healed of blindness, and this is the only one where it says he was blind from birth. So as far as this guy knows, this is all there is. This is life. He's never seen anything. This is the life that he's been given. This is the hand he's been dealt. There's nothing anyone or anything can do for him. And if anyone had a reason to ask why this guy did, or his parents did, every time they passed another child with their parents, every sunrise they saw, and as the other parents were teaching their children how to read, telling them about the different colors and what they are and what this was or that was and what it looked like, they were unable to as they raised this boy. Imagine the frustration knowing that you couldn't do something that everyone else could. Something simple that everyone else just takes for granted. We don't wake up in the morning wondering if I'm going to be able to see when I open my eyes. I've never wondered that in my life. I wonder if my eyes will work today. We just assume that they will. But this guy, he didn't have that. His life had always been in darkness. He'd never been able to see. He'd never seen the light. He'd never seen a tree or a flower or a newborn baby. When you're in a position that seemingly no one around you is, it is an incredibly frustrating place to be. When you're the only one battling the disease and everyone else seems to be healthy, or you're the only one mourning a loss and no one else is, or you're the only one that's being attacked and no one else is, or like me growing up, you're the only one who doesn't have a father and everyone else does. It's frustrating, and it can pile up on top of you pretty easily and get on top of you, and it can weigh us down. And if we are not careful, we can fall into the pity party trap. Woe is me. Like Jeremiah's horse. His name was Ismi, in case you didn't know. He's always saying, woe is me. Woe is me. What have I done to deserve this? We can fall into that trap. And so Jesus, some of you liked it. Jesus comes upon this man and his disciples. And you see, the prevailing thought of the day is what they have. That if anything bad happens, it's because of some sin. If anything bad happens to you, or you grow up with some sort of issue, or anything happens, it's because somebody sinned and you're being punished. And so this is the prevailing thought of the day. And so the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so they're looking for someone to blame. They said, whose fault is this, Jesus? Whose sin brought this on this man? And then the disciples, you know, they've asked some questions. You read through the Gospels, they asked some real doozies in their day, you know. But this, in my opinion, has to be one of the dumbest questions they ask. Did this man sin so that he was born blind? In what world does that make any sense? How did he sin before he was born to be punished, to be born blind? It doesn't even make sense. And you'll find when we try to figure everything out, we try to come up with all these reasons and stuff, we'll say some crazy things. One of the absolute worst things about going through any sort of trial as a child is taking the blame for it. There are so many kids out there and people who are now adults, and they're wrestling with things that have happened to them in their childhood, somehow thinking it was their fault. Was it my fault that I was born blind? Is it my fault that this happened to me? Children who blame themselves for their parents' divorce. I mean, maybe if I'd been a better child, or, you know, I blamed myself for my father's death for a little while, which doesn't even make any sense, but I was looking for a reason. Maybe if I'd been a better son, this wouldn't have happened. I don't know. Victims of life's circumstances, you know, sometimes the sins of others, and they'll blame themselves for what's happened to them. Victims of abuse or neglect or broken homes will often grow up feeling like it's their fault. That it's my sin, it's something I've done to deserve this for the situation they've been put in. And that's how people thought, and that's how people still think. How on earth could someone sin enough to be born blind? That doesn't make sense. It's an insane thing to think, but yet here they are, the 12 handpicked disciples of Jesus, asking this very ridiculous question. Perhaps this was a theory that had been put forth by the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. We know that they like to twist everything to keep control. So if they could force the people into fear over things they had no control over, that's a bonus. Fear is a great controller. We've seen this happen. That's how you control the masses, with fear. Maybe they asked the question just to see if Jesus' answer was different than what other people were teaching. I'm not sure why they said that, but they did. I said, well, maybe it was the parents' sin. Maybe they did something so bad that God decided to punish them. Maybe that's what it was. And so the disciples, they're doing this thing where they connect the suffering of this man to sin. What bothers me about this question is how it appears to be assumed that this man was born blind because of some sin. They're not asking, was it sin that caused him to be born blind? The question isn't asking if he's blind because someone sinned. They're asking whose sin made him blind. They're assuming, they're jumping right to the conclusion that this has happened because of some sin. I'm not going to sugarcoat anything here, but there are things that we suffer in our lives because of sin. There are dumb decisions people make that have consequences. If your marriage fell apart because you committed adultery, that's the consequence of your actions. If your relationship is struggling and you're watching pornography, you better figure it out. Connect the dots. Yeah. Disconnect. or disconnect, sure. Figure it out what the problem is. If you blow up at your kids all the time and you have zero patience and treat them with contempt, don't wonder if they don't show up. If you gossip and drag everyone through the mud, don't be surprised when no one wants to talk to you and your circle of friends gets smaller and smaller. It's not because you're being persecuted. These are the consequences of your actions. Sometimes there are things that we do that there are consequences for. You know, if we aren't being serious about living for God, don't be surprised we find ourselves far away from Him. There are things we suffer because of sin, because of bad decisions. Then there are other things like this man. There's things that life just hands us that we go through, and we had nothing to do with it. The disciples were insistent on this question. They said, someone has sinned here. This is the only reason that this man is blind. Someone has sinned. There can be no other explanation. So the question is, who did it? And so they're looking at it all the wrong way, and we can do the same thing, and we often do the same thing, because they're starting from a place of belief that all suffering comes from a specific sin. Anything bad you go through comes from a result of your sin, is what they believe. And indirectly, this may be true. The world is broken because of the sin that goes back to Adam and Eve, but not every single thing that happens is because you did something and you're being punished. You know, if you grow up and you need to wear glasses, your vision is not 20/20, it's not because your parents sinned. Or you were bad as a child unless you poked yourself or something. You know? You got diabetes or asthma or something. Like this. You can't eat gluten. It's not because you're a filthy, rotten sinner. Hopefully no one thinks it. You know, there are things that life gives us that's just how it is. You're not going through a battle with a disease because you sinned. You're not wrestling with the loss of a loved one because you did something wrong. Life just happens sometimes. And they were looking for a specific sin that was committed that would have brought this about. And they were convinced that this was the only explanation. And one of the things I love about Jesus is, you know, people come and they'll ask him questions. And he'll answer their question, but not answer their question. You know? He'll just get to the heart of the matter. He'll skip over. They'll give him an either or, and he's like, no, this is what the real thing is. And so here the disciples are pretty much convinced that this man is blind because of a specific sin that was committed either by him or his parents. And this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. We'll read the rest later. He said, neither. And so many times, we kind of think we've got something all figured out. We bring it to Jesus, and he's like, no, that's wrong. It's neither one of those things. And we get ourselves in these little boxes and these ways of thinking, and we are so molded and shaped by the society that we grow up in and the things that happen to us, the things that shape us, the things that happen to us in childhood or things that have been taught to us and from childhood. Not unlike these disciples. The way we look at the world, the way we look at things is a certain way, and sometimes we'll come to Jesus with it truly and sincerely, and it's like he lifts the veil and he opens our eyes a bit and we see a little bit more clearly, and it's actually neither. Does that make sense? Yeah. We can get so caught up and wrapped up in specific ways of thinking. Why is this happening? It must be because of that. And we'll dwell on that. And we'll try to figure it all out. And Jesus is saying it's neither. And it makes us stop. You see God working like this in other places in the Bible. Moses and Israel, they've left Egypt. And they find themselves in a place. The Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh and his army is behind them. They're either going to be killed by the army, or they're going to go in the Red Sea and drown. Those are the only two options. But again, God says, neither. I'm going to part the sea and I'm going to make a way. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one serving you. I'm just going to die here. I just want to die. I can't see any other way around this. And God says, hey, here's some food. Have a rest. I'm going to send you to a guy you don't even know exists. And you're going to not be alone anymore. And actually, you're not even going to die. Elijah prayed to die, and God literally did not answer his prayer ever. I don't know. Does anyone else have prayed to die in the Bible? But it's interesting that he's the one that didn't. And sometimes we're so sure, like, Elijah, this is the only way out. And God's like, no, it's not. Look at this. Here's a chariot of fire. What are you going to do now, Elijah? It's neither. And sometimes we're so sure that it's got to be either this or that. And we come to Jesus, we find that it's neither. And our way of thinking and our view is so narrow sometimes. We can only see one or two options. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. There's no other explanation. But Jesus says, no, it's neither one of those things. And we can be so willing to accept our situations and our circumstances for what they are. But we'd find if we brought them to Jesus that maybe there's a neither, and maybe we've been looking at this all the wrong way, and maybe the way we've been thinking about it is wrong, and maybe the way we've been shaped and molded by our culture and society is all wrong. And I don't necessarily mean Canadian culture. There's church culture too that shapes our way of thinking, and I know we don't want to admit it, but sometimes it's not always right. It's got to be this way or that way. Sometimes it's neither. And Jesus is waiting to open our eyes to show us that this might not be the way. Maybe there's a different way to look at it. Maybe there's another explanation. There's another reason for this. I said, is it this man that sinned or his parents? And Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus says, neither. It's not this man's sin. It's not his parents' sin. Both of those options you've given me are wrong. He said, the reason this has happened, that this man was born blind, is so the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said, the reason this man is blind is so that God can work in him. The reason this man has gone through this trial is so that God can be glorified through him. The reason he was in that mess is so that people could see God through his life. And that, my friends, is maybe not the answer you want, but that is the answer to why. And if we could ever stop playing the victim, and I know it's preached in the world today, everyone is a victim, everyone is oppressed, everyone is being attacked all the time. Disagreements are attacks. And I know we never say, we think like that, but if I learned anything in 2020 and 2021 is that church people also love to play the victim and like to look for persecution that doesn't exist. Why? Because it's 100% easier to point the finger at someone else, to look for someone to blame for what's happening in our lives. Is this man's sin or his parents? Neither. And so God can be seen. And if we could stop playing the victim for 5 seconds and just look at it from Jesus' side, that heartbreak, that pain, that valley, the loss, that sickness, that disease, the infirmity, that issue, that cross that you've been bearing, maybe it's there so that God can be glorified. Maybe it's there to point people to Jesus. Maybe it's there to show someone the love of God, to show someone the faithfulness of God. Because the only reason you've made it through is because the faithfulness of God, to show the healing power of God. There are people that are watching your life. There are family members that we've been praying for. They're watching how you go through the things that you go through. And if we're going to play the victim, we're going to blame and we're going to point the finger. I know it's sometimes I feel like I come across as harsh, like I don't care. I've been through some things, and I've played the victim, and I pointed the finger. But it's when we stop doing that that God is glorified. When we stop playing the victim, because that keeps you from Jesus's neither. We're just pointing the fingers. He said, there's something more. There's something bigger here. There's something I can do through this. This man was born blind, lived his whole life blind, the only so Jesus could come along and heal him. And I spent years asking God why when it came to my father. But years later, I was 18, 19. I think it was 18. I just had enough, and I prayed, and I've told you this again before. I just surrendered everything to God. As I can't deal with this anymore. I'm tired of being angry. I'm not going to last with all this rage that's going on. I got to give it up. And I prayed that prayer, and I let some things go. And God started a work in my life. And it was later, after I was married, and I think we had Annabelle. I was working with a lady who I had previously worked with my aunt, and she knew the whole story. One day she said to me at work, she said, I don't know why you're not angrier than you are. I don't know why you're so positive, which no one has ever accused me of being before. Why you're so happy all the time. Again, I don't know what she was seeing. I don't know why. I know what's happened. I don't know why you're not more bitter and angry. And then something just clicked. And that's why. I know I asked my pastor, I said, why does this happen, God? He said, sometimes God lets you go through things so you can minister to others. And I said, that's a stupid answer. That's not something I want to hear when I'm 15, 16 years old. But it was the right answer. I just didn't want to hear it. I didn't tell him it was stupid. I was scared of him. And in my head, I was like, no, that's not it. You don't know what you're talking about. But he did. And when we give these things to God, he can work through them. And through them, he is glorified. We can have some music. I'm just a little man. This man wasn't born blind because someone sinned. He was born blind so that God could be glorified through him. And Jesus heals this man. You know the story. He makes the clay. He puts it on his eyes and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he does, and he's healed. And there's this whole scene with the Pharisees, and they interrogate him, and then they interrogate his parents, and they interrogate him again. And every time he's telling the testimony, and every time Jesus is getting the praise. He doesn't even know who Jesus is because he couldn't see him. He went somewhere else and got healed, and he's ended up talking to him later. But every time Jesus is being glorified through it. Over and over. I don't know if there's anybody that was interrogated as much after they got healed as this guy. Maybe Lazarus, they tried to kill him, but he was supposed to be dead. But through it all, Jesus was being promoted and God was glorified. And there are maybe some of us today, maybe we've been wrestling with that question, why? We've been trying to reason with it and figure it out. And is it because of this? Or that, or, you know, did I do this wrong? Should I have done this? Or, you know, the answer is neither. The answer is so God can be seen. Yeah. Most of us, we know the Carter family. We just had Miko here last weekend. And some of you know Edward Carter, his grandfather, or knew him. I think a lot of us are aware that he was in a wheelchair for most of his life. And I've heard the story, but I get the details a little foggy. So if you don't have it entirely correct, don't hold it against me. But he was working in the woods one day and a tree fell on him and paralyzed him. He probably should have died, but instead he ended up being paralyzed from the armpits down, Brother Carter always said. And I didn't realize what that meant until he had a spill at camp. I was like, oh. And I've heard both his daughter, Colleen Carter, and his son, my former pastor, Brother Brent Carter, talk about how that was a miracle that they had their father. And I always was like, what? He's in a wheelchair. You know, that's not... And I didn't quite get it until later, but it makes sense now. But when I first heard it, I was like, oh, okay. But yet this man, instead of wondering, you know, why did this happen to me? He took what happened and he used it for the glory of God. He wasn't able to work like he used to, and so he became a Bible study teaching machine. And people were baptized, right? At his wake. That he had been teaching them a Bible study to. As far as I know, he was never a preacher. And I have no idea how many preachers have come out of his family. I was trying to count them up, and there's too many grandkids that are preaching. I can't even keep them straight. There's so many connected to him. One of his children is a district superintendent. One is a missionary. The others are preachers, the grandchildren. You know, we had one of them here last week. Most are licensed ministers. All Brother Carter's kids are, or great, or at least son-in-laws, whatever, the whole thing. There's another guy going to start a church that's a grandson. They're just everywhere. Some are pastors, some are evangelists. It's an incredible thing, but from one man who took what life dealt him and gave it to God and said, you know what? I'm not going to feel sorry. Maybe there's a neither here. And through it, God was glorified. And God worked and God did some incredible things. And I never met a more positive man. Every time I walk by, he'd always stop me, and you know, I try not to talk to people. He'd always catch me, want to talk to me and ask me how things were going. And when he talked to you, it's like he was the only person there. He's just full attention. He was such a good, godly man. And very well could have went the other way, but instead he surrendered it to God. And decided to believe that Jesus is neither. was the right way to go. And allow God to work through his brokenness, and God was glorified. There's potential in this room for God to do some incredible things. And some of us have lived through some hardships and some pain, and many of us have asked the question, why? And today I just wanted to present to you another option. The same option Jesus gave his disciples, that the works of God should be made manifest. Maybe it's not because of what you think it is. Maybe it's not a punishment after all. Maybe it's not this or that. Maybe it's so God could be made manifest. So we're going to open the altar here. I think we should come with some of those things today. Some of those questions. Say, Jesus, I don't really understand it. I don't really know why this happened or why I've been dealt this hand, but I'm giving it to you. If you can be glorified in it, then go ahead. I'm going to surrender this thing to you, this thing that life has given me, this thing that I've gone through. I'm going to give it to you, Jesus. I want you to be glorified in my life. And you'll be surprised at how God can work. It doesn't make sense that a man in a wheelchair has such an impact. There's all kinds of people that you look at them, you're like, God shouldn't use them, but they surrender the things that they've gone through to him, and God works and through that. He's glorified through that. That's what he's looking for. Someone to surrender to him. Well, that's it. That's my message. Neither. Is it this or that? It's neither. Let God be glorified. Let's come to him tonight with our lives. The messes that they are. Things we've been wrestling with. Say, God, this is yours. Have your way. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name. Let's do that tonight. The altar's open. You want to come? We'll pray. Find someone to pray with. But let's let Jesus work. In Jesus' name.